Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, I always do what my Father asks me to do, and I have done it all the way to the cross. He submitted all the way to the death of the cross. And so Isaac submitted to the will of his father as Jesus submitted to the will of the father. And when he pulled back the knife, was ready to kill him, we know what was going on in Abraham's head, because Hebrews tells us.
Jesus was obedient all the way to the cross. Abraham was obedient in the same way as God asked him to sacrifice his own son. Abraham received an incredible promise from God that day. And those of us today who call ourselves children of God have been blessed by that same promise. We are in Galatians chapter 3 as we study why and how we are saved by the promise God made to Abraham. With part two of our study, God's Incredible Promises, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When we think about covenants, listen to what it says in Psalms 105:8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abram and his oath to Isaac. This is Psalms 105:8. And confirmed it with Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. This is the covenant that he made with Abraham. Psalms 105 says, is an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. So what is the everlasting covenant that he made with Abram? That he was going to give him the land forever. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Again, Isaiah would have been talking about the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. So when a covenant is made between men, it can't be annulled. That's Paul's point. That's his first point, first building block for his theology. The second is this, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, to you and your descendants. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, as to your seed, who is Christ. So in other words, in Genesis 22, and we're going to read this in a minute, in Genesis 22, where God says to Abram, I'm going to bless all nations through your descendant. That he doesn't mean descendants, he means descendant. That the Messiah, that's Christ, and that's what he says here, and to your seed, who is Christ? And Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So he's saying God's going to bless the entire world through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all told that the world was going to be blessed through them. All nations would be blessed through them. And that is through one descendant, which is Christ. In Genesis 22, 15 through 19, Here's what it says. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven. Now in Genesis 22, Abram has been told to take his son, his only son, go to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice your son on this mountain. Now, atheists and critics love to point out this verse. You're going to follow a God who told a man to sacrifice his son? And don't you understand that people in the ancient world sacrificed their children to false gods? And your God told Abraham to sacrifice your son? And I'm persuaded when they do that, they haven't read the text. They don't know what's happening. And don't shrink back from defending that position. Because when you go to Genesis 22, the very first thing it says is that God wanted to test Abraham. It's a test, first of all. We know that from the very beginning of the account. And then he said, take your son, your only son. He had had Ishmael, but Ishmael was gone. And now only Isaac lived with him. Take your only son, go to the mountain that I will show you. And when he says only son, it reminds us that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Go to the mountain I will show you, which we know is Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount would eventually be. And Jesus would be crucified at the foot of Moriah. God would sacrifice his son on the very mountain that he took Abraham to. And on the way, Isaac said, "Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And that's the way it's worded in Hebrew. God will provide himself a sacrifice. I think that Abraham was prophesying at that point. God will provide himself. He will become the sacrifice. And so he gets up there, ties Isaac up, puts him on the altar. Isaac, by the way, is somewhere around 30 years old at this point. My joke at this point is always that Isaac could have said, "You know what? You've lived a long life, Dad. Why don't we sacrifice you instead?" But he submitted to the will of his father, like Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus said, "I always do what my Father asks me to do, and I have done it all the way to the cross." He submitted all the way to the death of the cross. And so Isaac submitted to the will of his father as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And when he pulled back the knife, was ready to kill him, we know what was going on in Abraham's head, because Hebrews tells us that he thought God promised that nations would be blessed through Isaac. If he kills Isaac now, he has to raise him from the dead. Go look it up yourself. Hebrews chapter 11, the section on Abraham. In Abraham thought God will have to raise him from the dead. So God would have his son die on that mountain and God would raise him from the dead. But when he pulled back the knife, an angel stopped him and said, "Don't sacrifice your son. Now I know you will do what I ask you to do," which God knew already. This whole thing is a picture of Christ found in the Old Testament. And then there's a ram in the thicket. He sacrifices the ram in the thicket. And then God says this to him. This is what God says. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessings, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which are on the seashore.'" Now, immediately you recognize this as a non-conditional promise, right? God says, "You've done this, but now I will. I'll give your descendants. They'll be as the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's what he's making a reference to. Now, the word for seed here is the same word that's used earlier where he uses the word seed. But context, Paul is going to give us context. So he says, "In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young man, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So the promise to Abraham looked like descendants, ended up really being descendant, which we know because Paul gives us the interpretation in Scripture. It's the same word for descendant in the Hebrew. I was interested today in what the Septuagint said, but I couldn't find it, and how the Septuagint did it, but I couldn't find it. But let me read 16 again. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as to many, but one, and to your seed who is Christ." And so the promise was that through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. So in verse 17, he goes on, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later," so Abraham offers up Isaac, receives this promise from God. Then 430 years later, here's Moses. And Moses brings the law. And we now have the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Moses, which is the law. And this covenant is a completely different covenant. This covenant is, "If you will keep my commands and obey my words, I will bless you. If you will not obey my words, I will curse you." And then he asked all the people to say amen, and all the people said amen. If you ever have that choice from God, "If you will do everything I say, I'll bless you. If you don't do it, I'll curse you. I need an amen from you." Don't do it. Don't say amen. Because what if you don't do it? Then you're under a curse. That was the Mosaic law. And so he says 430 years later, let me read it again, verse 17. And thus I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. In other words, the law being a covenant can't annul the covenant that was made 430 years earlier that was made through Christ, that was confirmed through Christ. So you and I are saved by a promise, the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through the seed. We're not saved by keeping the law. Now, here's the thought that enters your mind. It's the thought that enters into my mind. And for those of you who are following me here, I think it's the thought that enters into your mind. Then why have the law at all, right? If we already had salvation through the Abrahamic covenant, why do we have to have the Mosaic covenant? And I'm really glad you asked that, because that's next week. In verse 17, he says, "And thus I say that the law," it's almost like he heard us thinking that. When we hear that and we go, well, if the law couldn't annul the covenant with Abraham, then why do we have the law? "And thus I say that the law," which I already read that, "which is 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant." Right. Let me read you Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, and you shall be a special treasure to me for all people, for all the earth is mine, you shall be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So that was the promise, that if they would keep it, they'd be blessed. But then there was also a promise that if they didn't keep it, they were going to be cursed. So then he says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, as I said, he's going to talk about the purpose of the law next week. So let's just set that aside. We'll cover it next. Or you can read it yourself a little bit later on. We're almost done. You probably won't have time to read it before I finish. Okay? But it's the next little section that he talks about why the law was necessary. But in verse 18, again, here's his point. You've got two covenants. "For if the inheritance is of the law," the second covenant, if you've got to go out and keep the law and do works, it is no longer of a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, we are saved by a promise and not by the law. So when the legalist tries to get you to do works in order to keep your salvation or to add to your salvation, any verbiage you would use would do damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing that you can add. It doesn't mean that we don't do things for God. It means we don't do things for God to get saved or to keep our salvation or to go deeper or to get more. I'm more saved than you because I followed Jesus and then I kept the dietary restrictions of the law. Therefore, I'm deeper or closer to God than you are. All of that does violence to the gospel. The gospel is clear. We receive Christ through the promise. And the world is full of legalists. The world is full of people who want to lay trips on you. They call it easy believism. You think you can just believe and be saved? My answer to their sarcastic question is yes. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. If you believe in me, you will not die in your sins. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live. If you die and believe in me, you will still live." The Bible over and over again tells us this truth. We do not have to keep any part of the law, any section of the law. We have been freed from the law, and this is just getting warmed up. Paul's going to come to the place where he finally tells us the purpose of the law and that we no longer have need of it. It fulfilled its purpose. There was a reason for it. It fulfilled it. We are no longer under it. Don't exchange the promise of God for salvation to the Mosaic law for salvation. And don't And again, I'm going to go back to what I've been saying the whole time we're in Galatians, that I think that the legalists, what they like about it so much and how they try to get people trapped in it is pride. You think you're just saved by believing in Christ? Well, I've done more. I found what you've really got to do to really be saved. And that's why the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. And when we go down to the definition of grace, you're saved by undeserved favor, by faith, by believing in Christ, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It tells us that pride comes with this idea of works. And I think that's why we always come back to it. You've got to go to church on Saturday. You've got to keep the Sabbath in order to really be saved. You've got to be baptized in order to really be saved. You've got to go to our church in order to really be saved. You've got to speak in tongues to really be saved. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus to really be saved. All of those and more do damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the promise of salvation, which is God saying, receive it. God is the one who passed through the animals with Abraham, and it is God who went to the cross and shed his blood there. Now, in closing, we have another covenant. Besides the fact that we had the Abrahamic covenant and then the Mosaic covenant that was after that, and the Mosaic covenant doesn't annul the Abrahamic covenant, you and I have a new blood covenant. Jesus said at the Last Supper, this is the covenant. He picked up the cup. This is the covenant of my blood. We entered into a new covenant with him. We are not under the law because of the covenant of Abraham, but also because of the new covenant that we are under, which doesn't put us under the law. And we'll get more of that as we make our way through Galatians. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you, first of all, for your promises, that you've given us your promises, that you spoke these promises to Abraham. He heard them. He worshiped you. He believed the promises that you gave him, and it was accounted to him righteousness. And you made that covenant with him that you would never forget it. And Lord, that we are children of Abraham who believe. And Lord, we do believe that salvation is easy for us. It was very difficult for you. But anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we call on your name. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that we couldn't do any work for it, because we would take credit for it. But you did all of the work, and we received the benefits by believing and receiving and standing in your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never said to him, Lord, I want you in my life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, God said, in the day you eat it, you will die. They died spiritually when they ate it. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the day is coming when you must worship him in spirit and in truth. That was a chapter after he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Your spirit has to be quickened. It has to be brought to life. Otherwise, you have no part in the kingdom of God. That's what he said to Nicodemus. You must be born again, or you have no part in the kingdom of God. You have to be transformed. It's interesting to me how many churches today teach a moralism, a certain kind of moralism. If you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. And certainly if you're here in church, you're good people, so you're going to go to heaven. But the Bible never teaches that. It teaches that we go to Christ. We receive the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. We invite him into our lives. We receive him, as it says in John 1:12. As many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means you have the right to say, I want you in my life. Lord, come in. He's not far from any of us. Lord, come into my life, and he will come in. But if you don't want to, you don't have to, because he won't make you go to heaven. He won't make you become a Christian. But if you want to, all you need to say to him is, Lord, I want it. So if you're here today and you would like to invite Christ into your life, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hand. God bless you there. Gal, under the balcony, your hand went up immediately. That's awesome. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. The reason the Bible says that is because we have a tendency when we hear God drawing us and calling us that we say things like, I'll do it later. I'll do it next time I'm in church. I'll do it after I graduate. I'll do it after I'm married. I'll do it after I'm divorced. I'll do it after I'm whatever it is that you've got in your life. You've got something going on that you're thinking, I'll do it out. And God says, no, today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice, then respond today. If you're online, you don't necessarily need to raise your hand. You could simply pray the prayer that I'm going to pray. And it's really important to understand, raising your hand doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. This is a point of faith where you're saying, I want you in my life. You're receiving Christ. You could do that in your car alone by yourself. You don't have to have me lead you in it. It just so happens that we give people a chance to do it. If you want to give your life to Christ, then pray this prayer after me. And I would like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, we're very excited for you. When I was 14 years old, I prayed a prayer very, very similar to the one that I just led you in. And I can tell you that God transformed me. He changed me. He began to work in my life immediately. He made me into a new person, and God's going to do the same thing with you. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and everything is new. Now, I want to bless you before you go. And a blessing is a spoken prayer. The one I use is out of Numbers, where the priests were instructed to speak God's name over the people in this manner. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.